thought for our reading this afternoon, we might turn to one verse, first of all, in the Old Testament, and then to a few in the New. First of all, 1 Samuel, the 20th chapter, and verse 18. 1 Samuel 20, verse 18. Then Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty." And then in the 10th chapter of the Epistle of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll read beginning at verse 19. Hebrews 10, verse 19. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession or confession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching." This passage of God's Word teaches us what our hymn was just teaching us, that the first necessity in the life of any person is to know that we are right with God. And there is only one way that we can know that we are right with God, and that is on the basis of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the shedding of his precious blood on Calvary's cross. It's in virtue of this that the apostle here tells us that we are to have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Under the law, it was death to draw near to God. There was no way of access. Under grace, it is death not to draw near. Christ has made provision through his work, and you and I are invited to come to him. To every believer, the word of God comes that we have a high priest, living high priest at God's right hand over the house of God. Christ died to make salvation possible, but he lives eternally to make salvation actual. The word of God says in Hebrews, the 7th chapter, in the 25th verse, he is able to save to the uttermost, to the very end, all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. The mind slipped here somewhere. But anyway, we are told to draw near. Notice the expressions that we have. We're not only told to draw near, but we are told to hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering. We were hearing this morning that it's one thing to give thanks. We should give thanks. But one way in which we give thanks is by thanks living, as we were reminded. All of us have just come from sitting at the table. It's a good thing to be able to sit down at the table and have a good meal. And it's a wonderful thing to realize that God has a table in this world. When the children of Israel left the land of Egypt, from that place of bondage, they went out into the wilderness. It was the same world that they'd been in before, but they discovered that the world had become to them a wilderness. There was nothing there to feed them. But they had the only two things that they needed, the wilderness and God. That's all they needed. In the Old Testament, in the book of the Psalms, the question is asked, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? And the Lord Jesus answered that question in the 6th chapter of John's Gospel, where he said, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. He which eateth of me shall never hunger and never thirst." Christ is the food of our souls. That's all we need as we journey through this life. But there are three things particularly that I want to address our attention to this afternoon. First of all, and these are all suggested by verse 25, the tragedy of the empty seat. Jonathan said to David, "Thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty." God has a table, it is true. He provided for the children of Israel's need in the wilderness. But there was something that they had to do in order to partake of God's provision. True it is that God sent down the bread from heaven, but they had to go out and gather. The table was there, the provision was made, but they had to make an effort to partake of God's provision. The tragedy of the empty seat. David had a wonderful privilege. He had a place at the king's table. Think of it. This shepherd boy, taken from where he was, tending his father's sheep, and brought into the king's palace, and a place at the king's table. And every believer in our Lord Jesus Christ has a place at the king's table. We were reminded this morning of Mephibosheth, that man in the Old Testament, Jonathan's relative, as we know. And Jonathan, it says, was lame on both of his feet. A picture of you and I. We cannot walk a life well pleasing to God. The book of Jeremiah says, "It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." And though we have nothing in ourselves, God has made provision in His Son. He's given you and I a place at the king's table. And God says to you and to me, if we're not partaking of the provision that He has made, you shall be missed because your seat will be empty. God has a place for you and me to fulfill at His table. I don't know about other fathers here, but one of the most disgusting things to me as a father is this. I've got five children. Is when supper time comes, or dinner time, or whatever you call it, a couple of them are missing. So you send one of the boys and you say, "Go get so-and-so." There goes the delegation, and pretty soon you can't find the fellow that went out after the others. It's the most annoying thing when you come together as a family that all of the members of the family are not there. And if we fathers are disturbed about our children, certainly God misses His children who are not sitting down at His table. So first of all, we have in these verses, in this verse rather, the tragedy of the empty seat. And secondly, we have the task of the loving heart. It says in this verse, verse 24, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." And it suggests this, that if I am not filling the place that God has given me to fill, if I'm not at His table, it's not because I'm considering others, it's because I'm considering myself. It's not because I'm considering God's interests, it's because I'm considering my present worldly interests. Is that not so? It says, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works." And oh, how wonderful it is indeed to recognize, fellow Christian, that God has a place for you and I, each one of us, to fulfill. He divided to every man severally as He will. Not one is left out. Not one of His children is left out of a place. For we are members, the Word of God says, one of another. We have a place in the family of God. And thirdly, in this verse, we have suggested, these verses, we have suggested to us what I have called the triumph of the waiting soul. It says, "And so much the more, as you see the day approaching." We're not children of the night, the Word of God says, but we are children of the day. And if the Apostle Paul could say in his day, "Now is your salvation nearer than when you believed," how much truer it is of us in this day that our salvation is nearer than when we believe. And if the Lord Jesus Christ be pleased not to come in our lifetime, we know that the day is fast coming. And whether it is by means of our passing out of time and eternity, by the means of death, or whether the Lord Jesus Christ has come, it is still true, now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Let's consider these things. First of all, the tragedy of the empty seat. I think it could be said safely that the greatest cause of havoc, or evidence of havoc, you might say at least, among the people of God can be traced to the empty seat, to absenteeism, to failing to fill the place which God has given me to fill. We read of those in the early church, it says this, all that believed were together. They weren't scattered all over the place, they were together. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. They met. They weren't there just Sunday morning. You know what they call these Sunday morning people, don't you? Schmoes. Sunday morning only. I don't know if any of you here belong to that horrible group. The Sunday morning only. We're thankful to God that you do come that morning. But I believe you and I as Christians should be exercised about the interest, all of the interest, in the assembly of God's people and seeking to fill the place that God has given to you and to me. Somebody was telling me out west about a certain denominational group a few years ago. They were deciding on a model that they were going to use for the next year. And the model that they decided on was 1,000,000 more in 54. And when it was announced at the convention, one of the brethren on the platform leaned over and said to the other one, he said, if we get 1,000,000 more like we've got now, we're sunk. It's not quantity that is of so much interest. It's quality. God wants us, you and I, to fill the place. He's given each of us a place to fill. Somebody has said there are only 3 kinds of Christians in the world. I don't know if that's true, but anyway, that's what they said. There's the elevated railway Christian. That's the fellow that's so heavenly minded he's of no earthly use. And then there's a fellow like what they call the railway Christian. He's right on the ground. You know, he's concerned. He's looking for the Lord Jesus Christ coming, and he's proving that he's interested in the Lord Jesus Christ coming by what he's doing now. You remember in the first chapter of Acts, the disciples were looking up into heaven. And the angels came and they said to them, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. He said, what are you stargazing for? Get busy here. That's the way you prove you have an interest in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's word would have us to be busy about our master's business. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Thessalonians turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his son from heaven. They got busy down here. And you and I need to be busy filling the place that God has given to us. And I suppose a good many of us belong to what they call the subway Christians. Pop up every Sunday morning and underground the rest of the week. So earthly minded, we're of absolutely no heavenly use. God forbid, we're not filling the place that God would have us to fulfill. It's a sad, tragic fact of life. Wherever you go, wherever you meet Christians, you hear of those who once were faithful, but now they're not filling their place. They've neglected the things of God. They haven't been feeding at the king's table. And I'm not talking about Sunday morning. I mean feeding on God's word. The Lord Jesus, when he was in the wilderness, he did what the children of Israel did not do. He fed on the word of God. He said, at the end of 40 days going without food, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He was feeding at the king's table. And God wants you and I to feed there as well. In the Old Testament, David had to say of Jonathan, and he put it in the past tense, thy love to me was wonderful. There was a time when your love was real, but no longer is it real. We read in the 24th chapter of Luke and the two on the road to Emmaus, as they were walking so disconsolate along, utterly discouraged, they said to the Lord Jesus. They didn't know who he was. Their eyes were holding that they should not know him. But they said, we trusted, past tense, it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. How good it is to be able To put our faith in the present tense. To be able to say like David could say, Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. The Lord is my shepherd. He didn't say he was my shepherd. That was true. And he didn't say the Lord will be my shepherd. And that was true. He said the Lord is my shepherd. He was feeding at the king's table. There are a number of people everywhere, I suppose, that about the only time you see them is when there's a wedding or a funeral. It's about the only time they ever are seen in the place where God would have them to be. Have you ever thought about this? That missing people are just about as useless as dead people. In fact, missing people are less useless than dead people. More useless, I should say, than dead people. You know, when dead people, when a person dies, you put him in the grave and that's the end of him. You forget about him. But missing people, you have to be always concerned about them. There are many Christians in this world, you have to wet nurse them all their life long. They're babies. I read something in a business establishment where I went some time ago, and it said this: are you a part of the solution or are you a part of the problem? What about it? Are you a part of the solution or a part of the problem? God wants us to fill a place, to be a part of the solution. Some people, the way they read this verse here in verse 25, it says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves, of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the less. That's the way it's interpreted anyway. But that isn't what the Word of God says. I know an old brother years ago, and he met a fellow Christian along the street one day, and the only time this brother was ever at a meeting, Sunday morning, one of these schmoes we were talking about. And this old brother said to him, brother, I've been thinking about it a good deal. And then he said, you know what I think we ought to do? He said, I think we ought to cancel our Sunday night gospel meeting. And he said, I think it'd be a good idea if we dispense with the prayer and Bible study that we have during the week. And the children's meeting on Friday night. What do you think about that? Oh, he says, brother, what would happen to the testimony of the Lord's people in this place? Well, he said, if everybody in this assembly did just like you, that's what we'd have to do. You ever thought about that? We have a place to fill. Sometimes you come to a meeting to preach and you're going to be there and a brother says, well, brother, sorry I can't make it tonight, you know, but I'll be with you in spirit. And sometimes all the front seats are filled with disembodied spirits, just loaded. And then other times there are believers who are there in body. You ever been to a meeting in body and never been there in spirit? Somebody has said many a business deal has been concocted at the Lord's table. And many a cake has been baked in a meeting. You ever thought about that? And I don't know which is the worst. To be there in spirit and not in body, or to be there in body and not in spirit. God wants us to fill a place. Amen. And I believe with all my heart this, that the empty seat is a pretty good indication of our spiritual condition before the Lord. It's a pretty good indication. You read of a man in the 20th chapter of Acts. His name was Eutychus. One of my dad's pet subjects, so I can't mention it too much. But anyway, Eutychus' name means prosperous. Prosperous. And sometimes we can get so prosperous in the things of this world that we're not so prosperous in the things of God. Far better to be like Gaius in the Epistle of John, where the apostle could say of him, I could wish that thou wert in health, even as thy soul prosper. It's good to be prosperous in soul. But anyway, Eutychus made quite a mistake. The 20th chapter of Acts is recorded. Paul was long time preaching. It says he preached till past midnight. And Eutychus was three stories up. That's where the meeting was being held. And it says there were many lights in the chamber, but he was sitting in the window. Now, it's pretty bad to sit in the window any time. But sitting in the window three stories up isn't too good an idea anytime, especially if you're going to go to sleep, which is what he did. And he fell out. And you know, oftentimes we've seen believers who at one time took a active place, but gradually have gotten further and further back, and finally they're almost out the door. And when you're almost out the door, the chances are you'll get out of the door. That's the way it works. We need to be seated at the king's table. These words recorded in 1 Samuel 20, "Thou shalt be missed because thy seat will be empty," in a way, is a commendation. Think of it this way. I know of a brother, for instance, a very devoted child of God, 38 years of age. When God came in and removed him from the scene, a very close personal friend of mine, and he was filling a place for God in the assembly of God's people, being used of God, but God was pleased to take him out of the scene. And he was missed because his seat was empty. He had been filling a place. It was a real commendation. And so what Jonathan said to David is a commendation. And yet in another way, it's a condemnation. If you and I have a place to fulfill and we're not in that place, we're missed. We all have a place. It says God has distributed to every man, severally as he will. It says that every man hath received the gift, so let him minister the same one to another. God has not left one believer without a place to fill. And the most important question, I believe with all my heart, that any Christian could ever ask of God is what the apostle Saul of Tarsus then asked of God on his conversion day, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What place do you want me to fill?" And then by God's grace, to fill that place. And yet, it's a condemnation. If we're not, as I said, filling our place, the place where we want to be. I remember Brother Gibbs telling a story years ago about a fellow that went into a country store and he said, "Where's Elmer?" He said, "Elmer ain't here." "You mean he don't work here no more?" "Elmer ain't here." "Well," he says, "who's filling his vacancy?" He said, "Elmer didn't leave no vacancy." And sometimes that's about the way it is with us. We're not filling our place. And when we're out of the scene, no one even misses us. Oh, how tragic indeed. And how wonderful it will be if after we've lived our lives here and seeking to be used of God, we're missed. We're missed. We filled a place. God gave us a place to fill. And we filled that place to his glory. And we had it on our testimony, what God said of Enoch. He pleased God. I don't know anything better than that to have written on your tombstone when you pass out of time into eternity. Three words. He pleased God. We all should yearn to hear the commendation of the Lord Jesus. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." The empty seat is an insult to the Lord Jesus Christ. For whenever he tells us in his word, he tells us, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst." Have you ever noticed when individuals begin to neglect the things of God, they begin to find fault with their brethren? The people that are the most critical of the children of God are those who are themselves not filling the place God would have them to fill. It's strange, but that's the way it is. It's the way it works out in human experience. I often think of that verse in the Epistle of Hebrews where it says of the Lord Jesus Christ, "He is not ashamed to call us brethren." And when we think of what failures we are, our utter unfaithfulness oftentimes, the fact that he abides faithful, it's this that we remember at Thanksgiving Day. We've failed him repeatedly in the year that is gone. But he's still the same. Oh, that we never might forget what Christ has suffered for our sakes to save our souls and make us meet of all his glory to partake. But keeping this in mind, press on to glory and the victor's crown. But gracious Lord, when we reflect, how apt to turn the eye from thee and yet to find thee still the same. 'Tis this that humbles us with shame. Astonished at thy feet we fall, thy love exceeds our highest thought. Henceforth be thou our all in all, thou who art sold with blood as bought. The empty seat is stealing from the Lord Jesus Christ. Oftentimes we prefer other things to his company. And isn't it a sad indication of our own spiritual condition when he has invited us together and we neglect it? The empty seat is a challenge to us. You ever think about that? God has a place for me to fill. I'm not only thinking, I'm using these terms, I'm not just thinking of that seat down there, I'm thinking of the place God would have us to fulfill. Have you ever thought about this, that generally meeting places are one of the most dangerous places to be for your health? You ever thought about that? I've heard Christians say, you know, I went to a meeting 2 weeks ago and almost caught the death of cold, you know. Last year, I picked up the newspaper, and in the newspaper, it had a picture. It had a picture of over 50,000 people, unsaved people, sitting in Chicago in 7-degree weather, and it was about a 40-mile-an-hour wind, at a football game. And after seeing that, I said, you know, I think I got the secret now. Unsaved people are a lot healthier than Christians. Because they can sit out in 7-degree weather on the outside, and seemingly they're healthy as all get out. But we can come on a Tuesday night and we catch a death of cold. Something wrong with that. You know, the dead can't be present. They can't help themselves. But the missing can. No one can say that he can't be there unless he's physically incapacitated. And you know, you're missed. Just by your very presence. If that's all that you do, if that's all you can contribute, is your presence, and you're not there, you're missed. I was saying a moment ago, it's those that neglect the things of God that are generally the most critical. I read a story the other day that I thought was kind of cute about this Arab son. He woke up one morning, got up about 5 o'clock in the morning, and he was busy about his duties. And he said to his dad, says, Dad, I've been working for 3 hours, and the rest of your boys are fast asleep in bed. And his father said to him, son, he said, if you just got up in order to criticize your brother, you better go back to bed. We're not filling the place. It says, in love, we're to consider one another. The task of the loving heart is not to criticize. It doesn't say that in this verse. It says, let us consider one another. What we need today, perhaps more than anything else among the people of God, are more provoking Christians. You said, now wait a minute, we got enough of that kind already. But not the kind that this verse speaks about. This verse says we're to have believers who are going to provoke unto love and to good works. By their godly example, they encourage others to follow Christ, even as Paul could say, follow him, imitate him, even as I imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. This verse suggests to us that we're not to take our attitudes as believers from what the other fellow is doing. The apostle says here, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. He says, yeah, there are a lot of them that are doing this. There are plenty of them that are doing it. But just because he's doing it doesn't mean that I'm going to do it. You remember in John's Gospel, the closing chapter of John's Gospel, Peter was following the Lord, and then he turned around and wondered what John was going to do. Said, Lord, what's this fellow going to do? What shall this man do? You remember what the Lord said? Mind your own business. He didn't say it in that words, but that's what he meant. He said, what is that to thee? You follow me. And I believe with all of my heart that's the secret. Our business is to get our eye on Christ, to feed on him. And the closer we get to Christ, the more we will consider our brethren in Christ. Is that not so? We're to follow him. It says in Matthew's Gospel, when the Lord Jesus called this man, he was sitting at the receipt of custom. It says he rose, left off. and followed him. He had his eye on Christ, and he turned his eye away from everything else. In the 103rd Psalm, David said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." He didn't say, "I don't know what the rest of the Israelites are doing," but he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." Let it be my attitude as a Christian to be worshiping him as he wants me to fill that place. For it tells us in the 13th chapter of Hebrews, "By him, therefore, let us offer unto God the sacrifice of praise continually, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto his name." And also it goes on to say, "To do good and to communicate not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." That's what I'm to do. And it makes no difference, or should make no difference to me as a Christian, what other Christians are doing. And the more I'm filling the place that God wants me to fulfill, the more I'll provoke others to follow, even as I follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God indicates to us that considering one another is God's means of attracting others to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus said, you remember, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you go to meeting, that you read your Bible, that you spend time in prayer." No, he didn't say that. "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another." God has planted in our hearts the love, his love. It says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. They tell the story years ago about, Billy Sunday used to tell the story. He saw the town atheist running down the street, and he asked him where he was going. He said, "I'm going to the church." He said, "Well, what happened?" He said, "The church is on fire, and I never saw a church on fire before." Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us and while he opened to us the scriptures? Those disciples had just sat down at the Lord's table. The Lord had opened to him his word. He had opened to the scriptures all the things concerning himself, and their hearts burned within him. There's a verse in the book of Proverbs that tells us this: where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And if you and I want to be cold and useless as Christians, all that we need to do is to neglect the Word of God, neglect prayer, neglect fellowship with God's people. Stay away from the table. And the fire of its burning will become very cold indeed. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. The fire his love has kindled will never be put out, we know that, but what needs to be fed. God has made provision in his word, and he's given you and I a place at his table. A common excuse that people use for not being in the place that God would have them to fulfill is this: "I don't get anything out of the meeting. Same old stuff. Very dull." So forth. Now all that we need to do in answer to that is begin at the Matthew's Gospel and turn right on through the book of Revelation, and you find one verse where God tells us that we're in this world to get anything. There is none. We're in this world to give. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Christ laid down his life for us, says the apostle, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, to consider one another. This is what God's Word teaches us is our responsibility. Some people have said, perhaps you've said it, "Well, I don't have any gift. You know, that fellow, he can preach, or this one can sing, or that one can do the other thing." Well, there are all kinds of gifts. One of the wonderful gifts that is mentioned in 1 Corinthians is a help. You can be a help. Everyone can be a help. I read something the other day. It went something like this: if every bird in the forest refused to sing because it was not the best singer, there'd be a lot less music in the world. We don't all have the same capability. There was a brother years ago, got up on the platform after a very gifted brother had preached, and he said this. "You know," he said, "I wouldn't preach at all today," he says, "except I remembered one thing. There's nobody in this world that can preach like I can." That got their attention in a hurry. And when he got their attention, he said this: "It may not be very good, but there's no one that can preach like I can." And that's true. You have a place, I have a place that no one on earth can fulfill. You have relatives and friends. God has put you just where you are to shine for Him. No one else can fill your shoes. And it should be the prayer of our hearts, every one of us: God, help me to fill the shoes, to walk in the shoes that He's given me to walk in, to walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing. That's God's purpose for every one of our lives. And it's no good for any of us to say that we seek the blessing of the Lord unless we're seeking the blessing of others. It says that we're to consider one another. Some years ago, I don't know if any of you knew the late Brother Albert Whittison. He was a preacher for some years from England in the States, but his wife lived for some time in Hollywood, Florida. And I visited her on a couple of occasions. But the first time, I went in and I remembered walking into the living room, and in the living room there was a text on the wall, and there had just one word on it. I didn't think too much about that, but then I walked in the dining room, there was another one with the same text. And I walked in the kitchen, there was another one with the same words. And I said, boy, bedrooms, the same thing. You know what the one word was? Others. Others. I've got one in my bedroom now. I had my dad paint it. You know, he does a little of that. Don't ask him for any job, please. But anyway, I've got one that Dad painted, and it's the word others. And I like to look at that before I close my eyes at night to remind myself that is the reason God has me here. The Lord Jesus, it was said of Him in contempt, He saved others. And He said, as the Father has sent me into this world, who for? For others. He says, even so send I you. That's what we're here for. God forbid that any of us should neglect to fill the place that He would have us to fulfill in our lives. And then lastly, there is the triumph of the waiting soul. Why are we to do this? What is there that is going to enable us to do this? The hope that is set before us. Every man that hath this hope in him, what hope? Someday the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be glorified, and we're going to appear with Him in glory. It says, every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. We're looking for the day of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, the day when He'll be displayed in all of His glory. And while we may be called upon to suffer for His name here, the apostle says, this light affliction is only for a moment, and it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We wait His time. God's Word says to us, it encourages us here in this passage of God's Word, let us go on. That should be our watchword as believers. Let's not stop where we are. There's a real tragedy in every one of our lives if we're not filling the seat, the place that God would have us to fulfill. Do you know the most precious thing to God in the city of Durham or in the city of Raleigh or any of the cities, your city from which you've come, the most precious thing to God is that church which He has purchased with His own blood. God loves this church. Christ gave Himself for it. And you and I have been put into the church in order that we might minister for the well-being of one another. God wants us to be together now, as we shall be together forever with Him. We're looking forward to that day. The triumph of the waiting soul is this, that we see the day approaching. This is the night of the Lord Jesus Christ's absence. We live in a world of darkness and of distance and of shame. But the Lord Jesus has promised, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but he shall have the light of life. And he points us onward to that day, the day that is coming. We're not looking for the night. Sometimes we sing that hymn, work, for the night is coming. No, indeed, we're not working for the night is coming. We're working because the day is coming. The day foretold in the Word of God. And says the book of Proverbs, the path of the just is as a shining light that shines more and more unto that perfect day. May God keep us by His grace, cleaving to Him, still believing till the hour of our receiving promised joys with Him, filling our place, seeking to be used of Him for the glory and help of His saints and for His own eternal glory. Amen.
Once again, so nice to be with you this afternoon.